Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we want to know you're welcome here. It's a blessing to be here as we worship today. You're a blessing as you bring the spirit of worship. It's good to have Gabriel home.
Yay.
Yes. Amen. Good to have my mom with us.
Amen.
And it's just good to be here. And hope we have a good day of worship. I know we will. Look at a few announcements. Thursday the 23rd at 10 a.m. Bible study. Monday the 20th, 7 p.m. Ladies Auxiliary. Independence Parade is Saturday the 25th at 6 p.m. Sunday the 26th at 11 a.m. we'll have a deacon ordination service. And on the 26th at 5 p.m. the official board meeting. Do we have any other announcements? Yes.
Tomorrow night, as he said, is Women's Auxiliary. And we'll have a guest speaker. Lynn Herring's going to be here. She speaks all around. She goes to some of the major conventions and speaks. So we're real honored to have her come. She's also bringing somebody that's providing special music for us. So ladies, please show up, please. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Do we have any other announcements? Yes. Anyone else? All right, we'll have recognition of the Father.
Joseph was a man of truth who served the Lord all the days of his youth. Abraham was a man of faith who trusted in God and believed what he said. Joshua was a man of courage that no giants or men could ever discourage. David was a man well-beloved, although a fine king by his foes still unloved. Moses was a man called of God, a deliverer of Israel with the use of a rod. Fathers of the Bible were strong, brave, and true. They are such fine examples of faith for me and you. Today, God gives us fathers to help to guide the way, to instruct advice, and teach us how to pray.
Please join us in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
We would like all fathers to get out their red tickets, please. Ticket number 9023262. Ticket number 9023277. Ticket number 9023261. Ticket number 9023279.
That's me.
Ticket number 9023266. Now we have a gift for all of our fathers. If you're a father, please raise your hand.
Everybody stand and take your bulletin. Let's read together. Responsive reading. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in his holy temple. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways and make straight our paths in this hour of worship and always.
Father God, we come to worship you this morning. We look to you to worship in spirit and in truth, that you can teach us and empower us to be the people you created us to be. Bless our time of worship and strengthen our faith as together we lift your name in praise. Amen. Turn to hymn number 11. Sing all three verses. Hymn number 11. Dennis Hill has our scripture reading.
Morning.
Morning.
Old Testament reading is Psalm 22, verses 19 through 28. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. The New Testament reading is Luke 8, 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray, or are there any needs this morning we need to remember?
Carl Franklin Kennedy, he is at Kitty Askins. Okay.
Any others? Any others? All right, we can be thankful today.
Amen.
For fathers and the nation that we live in and and our mother, yes. And how about one another?
Amen.
Yes, amen. Let's take action together as we pray. Lord God, I praise and worship you this morning, Lord, and thank you for this time we have to come together. You've been so good to us, and you've given us everything that we need and provided all that we need, and we just want to thank you for that this morning as we come and worship by singing and praying and testifying of your goodness and hearing your word and apply it to our lives. Remember these needs this morning, Lord, and we lift them to you. And we thank you for those who are ministering already on their behalf because you've set a plan in order and everything is going according to your plan. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for healing and wholeness and health and all that you give when we're in need. We are a needy people. We all have needs. And thank the Lord today you don't have that problem because you're able to supply our needs. And we thank you. We thank you for our nation and our leaders, and we just pray your blessing on them. We pray you'd grant them godly wisdom. Certainly all the leaders of the world. And we pray for a heart of peace because there's a lot of war and a lot of people who are hurting and dying. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith. We pray your protection upon them, especially those who are losing their lives as they put them on the line when they worship and testify of your goodness. It's good to be here in your house today, a place set aside where we can come and set aside the cares and concerns of life and just focus on you as you focus on us. Bless our worship, and may Jesus be magnified in all we do. Amen.
Amen.
Stand and turn to hymn 630. What a friend we have in Jesus, verses 1 through 3, 630.
Thank you.
standing and we worship as we give. Lord, we come to worship as we give because you've given us everything that we need and we live out of the abundance of your blessings. We pray that as we present these offerings, that you would bless the giver as we give cheerfully with joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture text today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. We're in a series called Transformed by Truth. Today we want to talk about, our thought is, putting God's promises to work. Anybody ever made a promise?
Yes.
Anybody ever broke it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, God don't have that problem, huh? Hallelujah. Transformed by truth, putting God's promises to work, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Now, in this text, Peter uses a phrase that many of us have heard before. In verse number 4, he said this, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice what he said, exceedingly great and precious promises. The promises of God are exceedingly great and especially precious, not to mention they're overwhelming in number. God's promises to the believer, he are an array of spiritual, material, physical, emotional, financial, relational. I mean, God gives blessings that we can't even name. There's so many. From eternal life with Jesus to abundant life with his people here on earth. According to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, the Bible contains 5,647 of these exceedingly great and precious promises. That's more than one a day, isn't it? The Bible is filled with promises. One of my favorites can be found here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at today. In fact, it's really more than just a promise. It's a guarantee, huh? A guarantee is better than a promise. Peter tells believers to add certain characteristics to their faith, and then he asserts boldly, it says in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't say they might. He said they will. In other words, he said, I can guarantee you that if you possess these qualities, certain things are going to happen. In other words, Peter says, do this, and your life will be both productive and effective for the glory of God. So what does Peter tell us to do? In verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. All these are the foundation, Peter says, of an effective and productive life. I tell you, we could use a lot more of these, couldn't we, in our land today and in our lives. Peter's telling us, he's saying, develop these qualities, and you will accomplish more with your life than you ever dreamed possible. Peter says, add these qualities to your faith as you develop them. These qualities are so important that later on in the weeks to come, we'll look at them one by one. But today our focus is how to add them, okay? This is a how-to message today. How to add them, and what is the process for putting them to work in our lives today. I want to look at three principles here quickly that I believe are in this passage that's going to help us. So how do we add these qualities and put them to work in our life? Number one is, simply, make it a priority. Anybody ever made something a priority in your life? Anyone? Yeah, four people, all right. Verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. How many of y'all like to make an effort? It depends on what it is, don't it? Make every effort, he says. The word effort can also be translated haste or zeal. So Peter's saying, do this, do it now, make it a priority. You ever known someone who successfully accomplished a dramatic change of a habit in their life? Maybe they quit smoking, or maybe they lost a lot of weight, or maybe they gave up some addiction, or I mean, it could be a number of things. How'd they do it? Did you ever hear him say, well, I don't know what happened. I just woke up one morning, I was thin. I don't know what happened, you know. I smoked two packs a day and woke up and I never want another one. We don't ever hear like that, do we? What we hear is they say, you know, I decided this was important and I made it a priority and I kept trying. It was hard and I kept trying until I got it right. You see, change doesn't happen on accident. Holiness doesn't just seep into your life when you're not looking. Peter says it takes effort. Peter says you got to do it. Peter says you got to invest. You got to sweat, so to speak. And you got to make it a priority. You've got to make it happen. See, there's some things that only God can do. But there's some things that God expects us to do. And we have to make them a priority. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute, preacher. Now, that's not why I heard it. You know, doesn't God just change me supernaturally? Yes, he does. Supernaturally means through his method, through his way. And you know what his method is? Peter's telling us, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith. It's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's our job. You got to try. You got to do it. And every person that I've ever known who's had any kind of lasting success in any area of their life, any person who ever made it into this category using this method, he or she made it a priority. They put forth the effort to do what they were able to do. You can't experience success any other way. You can't succeed in something that isn't important to you. Not the kind of success that Peter refers to anyway. The type that makes you productive and effective for the glory of God. And that's the most important thing. Peter says, and Peter makes this promise, he says in effect, I can guarantee you that you'll be productive and effective if you do this. And he's not merely saying that these qualities will improve your chances. He's saying these qualities will give you the results that every believer in Jesus Christ wants, a productive and an effective life. Think about it. At the end of your days, you don't want to look back and say, well, my life was a total waste. You don't want to look back and say, I never accomplished anything. I never succeeded in nothing. I never built anything with my life. No, we don't want to do that. You want to look back on a life that was productive and effective, a life that has accomplished much for the glory of God, a life that was useful to your community and the Lord's church. And Peter's telling us, in effect, here's how you do it. You got to make this your priority, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Let these qualities describe the person you want to be and make it your priority to add each one to your life. The second principle is, number two, measure your progress. Measure your progress. In the business world, you know, a lot is measured. We want to know if we're getting better or getting we worse. And in the business world, if it's not worth measuring, it's not worth doing. So, but we have to measure. That's what he's saying here. The crucial phrase here, and we need to pick up on it, verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. What does it mean to increase? You get better. He didn't say decrease, right? He says increase. We should be increasing. We should be increasing with these qualities. In increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who are discouraged and are frustrated in the progress in their Christian life. They've been at it 6 days or 6 weeks or 6 months, maybe even 6 years, and they're still struggling in some areas. They want to know, what's wrong with me? I mean, why isn't this working for me? And in every other area of life, we understand the concept of incremental growth, don't we? growing by increments. And if we constantly grow in increments, we constantly get better. Correct? For some reason, when it comes to spirituality and holiness, we tend to expect everything to happen at the snap of a finger, right? Kind of like going to Burger King. This is what we want. We want to have it our way and want it now. We don't want to wait. Most of us understand we can't lose 50 pounds in a week. Most of us understand we can't make $1 million in the stock market overnight. Most of us understand that we can't meet someone one day, fall in love with them, and get married in a week and be happy the rest of our lives. Each of these things take a process. There's a process of progress. It develops over a period of time. Growth comes incrementally, bit by bit. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. We grow incrementally, step by step. The key then, according to Peter, is that we possess these qualities in increasing measure. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that you'll have more of it next month than you have this month. More next year than you had this year. Have you ever known anyone to try to get rich quick? The main problem with this get rich quick mentality is that most people or these schemes, they go and get involved in these schemes with hope of receiving much in return for little effort. I mean, the lottery is a prime example. You know, people will spend their hard-earned money buying $100 worth of lottery tickets thinking they're going to win $52 million. You know? It's hard to even go in the store and purchase anything because they lined up by buying lottery tickets. Some people have this get-rich-quick mentality when it comes to holiness. They want everything right now. I don't want to invest anything, though. Don't want to have to do anything. I mean, they want to be able to pray about, you know, once or twice a month about a struggle with a sin they've got and have it disappear forever and that be the end of it. They want to be able to pray or maybe read the Bible a couple of days a week and have God zap them into sainthood. But this is simply not God's way of doing things. I mean, it sounds pretty good, don't it? But what is God's method? It's this. You grow in holiness day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, in increasing measure. Increasing measure. There's an old hymn. It goes like this. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. That's the process. William Gaynor said it this way. This is the economy of God. That all good growth is slow growth. You may say, I won't be perfect now. I understand that. But God's method is that you develop these qualities of holiness in increasing measure. You know why? Because it keeps him involved in the process. It keeps you coming back to him every day, day after day, seeking his help, asking him for his power, and pouring your heart out to him in a relationship. That's what he wants. The Christian life is not a performance on our part. The Christian life is an ongoing, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's significant that Peter used the phrase, in increasing measure. God understands that we're not perfect today, but he wants us to devote our lives to moving in the direction of perfection. Day by day, in increasing measure. This means you'll need to evaluate yourself from time to time. Just like you evaluate your financial situation and your physical health. And you need to evaluate your spiritual condition, Look at Peter's list. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And ask yourself, how am I doing in each area? Where do I need to grow more in increasing measure? And you may want to get some feedback from others. You can always ask your spouse. I'm sure they could give you all the information you need on these particular areas. You could ask your neighbor, huh? Yes. There are always people in our lives who's dependent and we can trust, who have our best interest at heart. People who see aspects of who we are we never see. The main thought here, though, holiness is a process. And we must grow into it in increasing measure. If we want to be effective and productive in the Christian life, we must make a habit to measure our progress and to pay attention to where our habits are leading us. And the third thing, the third principle is we must maintain perspective. Maintain your perspective. What is perspective? Being able to see it clearly and far off. It's kind of like the total picture, huh? Being able to see it. Let us consider the objective of the Christian life. What is it? The goal that God has set in front of us is very simple. It's very clear. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's it. We'll be like Jesus. That'll be best for us and the best thing for him and the best thing for our neighborhoods and our homes and families. To be like Jesus. And we need to look at where we are in that process. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the way Paul said it. How do we measure up in that process? And you know, we look at it that way. It can be discouraging, can't it? It's easy to think, you know, I'm not going to make it if I got to be like Jesus. I mean, I'm better than my neighbor. Yeah, that's right. I'm better than, you know, than most of them in the church. Certainly better than him down the road down there. But now you throw this Jesus thing on, and I don't know about that. I mean, that's a tall order right there. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make that or not. Some people will never miss the opportunity to remind you of how far you are from the goal. Huh? You ever had anybody remind you of that? I know you've never done that before. You call yourself a Christian? Huh? It's discouraging when you consider how far you are from being the very thing that God wants you to be, like Christ. It's so discouraging. I've known people over the years who just give up and quit on the whole process. Every time I try to live holy, I fail. I'm sick of trying. I'm sick of failing. I give up. I quit. Now, Peter's got something to say about this. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, and he's talking about these qualities, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins, nearsighted and blind. How can you be nearsighted and blind? Anybody? Nearsighted and blind. Actually, the word translated nearsighted means shutting one's eyes. I can understand that. In other words, intentionally choosing not to see. Same can be said for the word forgotten. Intentionally refusing to remember, intentionally refusing not to see and not to remember. The question is not seeing and not remembering what. That you've been cleansed from past sins. That's what Peter said. If you're not growing in holiness because you're not reminding yourself of where you were, of what you used to be. You're not reminding yourself of what God has done for you. You're not reminding yourself of the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. Have you forgotten how it was when you came to Christ? You came to Him with a sin-sick soul, and you were in agreement with Him that you'd fallen far, far from measuring up to being what God created you to be. And He healed you and He restored you and He brought peace into your life. Have you forgotten what it was like? That it was all of it was done by His power and His mercy and His love and His grace. And maybe somehow over the years you've got an idea that you're where you are and all of it is because of you and what you'd done and how you'd turned your life around. You know, it's easy to become self-satisfied and to just stop moving towards spiritual maturity, to stop moving towards the goal of becoming like Jesus. And Peter says, if you're not developing these qualities in increasing measure, it's because you've forgotten where you've come from. You've forgotten that what God has done for you. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Now, I've preached countless times on our need to forget the past. But maybe this is one time that we need to remember it. And it can actually do us good. We need to remember where we were without Jesus. We need to remember where we were without Jesus. We need to remember what His mercy brought in our lives. We need to remember how His forgiveness changed everything. We need to remember where we came from, so we can recognize where we're actually going. Amen?
Amen?
This is how we maintain perspective, our perspective on what God is doing in our lives. It's a saying I've heard phrased a number of different ways, and here's a version. I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I want to be. But I'm not yet what I'm going to be. And by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Perspective. We've got to maintain perspective. In conclusion, as we journey on our pursuit of holiness, we must remember that there is a balance to our quest. There's no question that we have to have God's power to become holy. No dispute. We can't accomplish it in our own strength. But Peter wants us to understand that we do have a responsibility to act, to work at it, to make every effort. He says, give it all you got. Here's the idea. We do our best, and God gives us the strength to do the rest. That's His promise. So if you want your life to be productive and effective for the kingdom of God, Peter guarantees that it can happen, but you got to put the promise to work in your life. You got to make it a priority. You need to measure progress. Maintain perspective. We are transformed by truth only as we put God's promises to work in our lives. That's His guarantee. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You today for Your word. The truth as we have heard it, as You've spoken it to us. May it speak to our hearts and empower us in our quest to become holy and to be like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 89. Verses 1 and 3. Hymn 89, verses 1 and 3. to worship with you this morning. Thanks for bringing the spirit of worship. Does anybody have a word before we leave?
I'd like to say I'm so blessed to
get you. That's good. Yeah. Sure makes his mama smile. And his daddy too. And his grandma. Don't forget the ladies' auxiliary meeting. You got a special invitation to be there. Mm-hmm. And then the Independence Parade coming up on the 25th. But tell your neighbors, say, I've been blessed because I worship with you today. Tell them this morning. Father, it's been good to be here together with your spirit. We know you're here, and with one another, as we focused our attention upon you and your promises. As we leave this place and go out into the world, Lord, we know it's one of the most holy things we'll ever do, go into the world and show the world what Jesus looks like. Help us in us what needs to be done so that we can do our part till we return again. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.